And it looks like that's working. So, again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. Today is April the 14th, 2013, and we're going to continue in our study, ongoing study in John's Gospel. And this will be our fourth study in John's Gospel, and we haven't got out of the first chapter yet. So I don't know if the subsequent studies are going to go, if we're going to go any faster, but, you know, I got this thing about going fast in the Scripture. You have to go at the speed at which you can absorb what the Scripture's saying. And I think if you try to push it and go faster than that you're probably going to miss something. Not that we haven't already missed many things, but I like to take it at the speed in which we can handle it and feel like we can bring it succinctly and logically, and everybody gets something out of it. So I hope you are getting something out of it. I know I am. One thing I've been trying to do with these, like we did in the Acts study, is give a little short review of the previous study that we did last week. And last week we covered John 1, verses 17 through 28. And I wrote this short synopsis of that for the record and for anybody that may not have got to attend the Pow Talk study for last week. I wrote that John the narrator, and you'll continually hear me call him John the narrator or John the baptizer, because there's a lot of Johns involved in the first chapter of the Gospel of John here. But John the narrator continues his account of John the baptizer with his record of the visit to John the visit that John the baptizer receives from the priests and the Levites who were sent by the council to find out exactly who he was. So when John began baptizing there outside Judea, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what the meaning of this was. And it's kind of amazing that they go and when they ask him his questions, that they know certain things from the Scripture, but other things from the Scripture they just don't have a clue of. And that kind of puzzles me a little bit. It makes me want to understand more about why they can understand some of the Scripture, not all of it. But anyway, so he receives from the priests and Levites who were sent by the council to find out exactly who he was. These spies, they asked John if he was Elijah or that prophet. And we reviewed the Scripture that could make them ask these questions. And those, I believe, were very valid questions for the day. We went back and we looked at the Scriptures that actually foretold these things. And so John told them that he was neither one of them, nor was he the Christ. He wasn't Elijah, he wasn't that prophet, and he wasn't the Christ. But he did explain that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But amazingly, they seemed to have missed this Scripture from Isaiah 40, verse 3. They didn't even acknowledge that they knew what he was talking about whenever he told them he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. They didn't even get that. So that kind of baffles me a little bit. They also told them that one, or he also told them that one was coming who they knew not, whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose. I'm having trouble reading my own writing this morning. But he told them, he said, there's one coming whom you know not, whose shoes he was not worthy to unloose, or the latchet of his shoe. He said, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. And all these events, of course, as we found out, took place in Bethabara, which was beyond Jordan. So that got us down through verse 28 last week, and I'm going to pick up with verse 29 today. It's kind of a good place to start today's study. And verse 29 says this, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, here's what he said. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I couldn't help but think about one of Larry's studies that he did at our conference several years back, where he took a piece of paper and he held it as representative of the sin, And he did an example where sins were either covered or sins were totally taken away. And the atonement, of course, if you know and understand the history of the sacrifices and all those sacrifices according to the law were just atonements. They were temporary coverings for sin. They did not take away sin. And that's the big difference in what John is announcing right here. Now, can you imagine being a Jew of Jewish descent and hearing this man say of Christ when he walks up, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin," not the sins, but the sin, the root cause, the separation from God. "This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was a pretty awesome statement there in verse 29. Turn with me, with respect to this term, the Lamb of God, back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 7 there, and with respect to this taketh away, with respect to the term the Lamb of God. Let's read Isaiah 53, Tony. My mistake. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 8, which says this: "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up," verse 2, "before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And this is Isaiah, of course, talking of Christ. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then verse 7 is the one I want you to see with regards to the Lamb. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." And that's literally what the Lord was when he stood before the council and before the Romans there that day when they judged him. He literally was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And the verse goes on to say, "And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Christ took all those things without even opening his mouth. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And of course, Isaiah, speaking of Israel, talks that Christ's crucifixion was for his people, was for Israel, which is exactly true for that dispensation. But now we know in this dispensation, by further revelation of the scripture, that Christ died not only for Israel, Christ died for all. And Christ takes away the sin of the whole entire world, not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the world itself. So that's pretty astounding there in verse what John says in verse 29. He says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him." Turn with me back to John, back in John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb is the one that was to be slain, which taketh away. Now that term taketh away there is the Greek form aero, A-I-R-O in the transliterated, you know, Greek English there, arrow, and it means to take up or away, and literally the verse should be rendered, "taketh on himself to bear away the sins of the world," which is exactly what Christ did. when he hung there on the tree between heaven and earth, he took all the sins of the past, all the sin of the present, and all the sin of the future upon himself for everyone that would ever exist in human form and paid the price. Folks, it is covered. There's no more question about whether the sin is paid for and taketh away. It is taken away now. Now, does that mean that the sins that we do doesn't exist today? No, that's not what that means. What it means is that literally, in the big picture of things, it is covered. It is paid for. It is done. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he." He goes on to say in verse 30, and now this refers back up to verse 27 that we read last week. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John makes that statement that before I was, Christ was. And this one comes, he says, "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me." He puts Christ in a position of preeminence above himself. And he's going to do that several times as we go through John the Baptizer's testimony of Christ and who he was. So let's read on. Verse 31, John goes on to say, John the Baptizer goes on to say, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." John says, here's the reason that there's only one reason that I knew him. I didn't know him for any other reason other than this one. He said, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore, or on account of this, am I come baptizing with water." He said, there's one reason that I'm baptizing with water and no other. He said, to make Christ manifest to Israel, to show Christ to Israel. Now that term there in 31, made manifest, is the Greek form phaneru. Phaneru, and it means to bring to light or to make manifest. And here John explains how his actions were connected to the manifesting of Israel's Messiah. Did everybody hear that? John, in this verse, explains the how and the why of his actions, the baptisms that he was doing, were connected, indelibly connected, to the manifestation of Israel's Messiah. And that was the purpose of it. He was the forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, or on account of this, I come baptizing with water." Now, John verily baptized with water, but Christ with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, as we will see in the next few verses that we're going to go through. So let's continue to read John's account of Christ and who he was. Verse 32. And John the Baptizer bear record or bear witness, saying, "I saw or I have beheld the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode on him." Well, what does that mean? John's testimony is that as I baptized him, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode or it stayed. It dwelt upon Christ. So that's a statement of testimony. It's a statement of record. It's a statement for the record. And all these statements that we're reading that John makes, they've been in the scripture and they will be, for centuries, eons, and they will continue to be in the scripture because they're part of God's word. They are part of God's record of what took place on the earth concerning John the Baptist or baptizer's testimony of Christ and exactly who he was. He says, again, reading 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Now, he gets into the details about that scenario and exactly what happened. And the next few verses are going to explain verse 32 in a little greater detail. He again says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me, the one that sent me to baptize with water, the same one said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. God told John the Baptizer, he said, look, the same one that you'll see the Spirit descending and remaining on, this is the same one that'll be baptizing with the Holy Ghost. God's lesson to John the Baptizer was that you're going to baptize with water as an example. But there's one coming, and when you see the Spirit descend and set upon him, you'll know that he's the one that's going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost. You'll remember Paul. I can't help but think about this in Acts 18. You'll remember Paul goes in and asked the believers there in the synagogue. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they told him, you remember, well, we don't even know if there even be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. And then he said, well, what under what were you baptized then? And they said, we were baptized under John's baptism. Well, guess what? They had the baptism of water, but they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, of course, rebaptized them, and he laid his hands on them, and guess what? They received the power from on high. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a little lesson there of the difference in the water baptism and the Spirit baptism. So let's read 33 again. John the Baptizer says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, God is the one that sent John the Baptizer to baptize with water. And God said unto him, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And he goes on in verse 34, and he gives his testimony once again, as if we haven't already heard his testimony at length. He says this, he says, and I saw or have seen, and I have borne witness, or I bear record, that this is the Son of God. You see what he says there in verse 34? He says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now back up in 32, I missed one of my notes that I wanted to do, where he says, John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. Turn with me for just a minute back to Matthew chapter 3. There's a little bit of an account there in Matthew 3 I wanted to read you. It's the view from Matthew of those events in Matthew chapter 3. I want to read verses 13 through 17 regarding John's testimony in John 1:32. So I'm in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read 13 through 17. Somebody's having trouble with their alarm out there. That's about the third time that's happened here at the motel this morning. If you can hear that horn, I apologize. Let's read Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You know why? You know why he said that? Because he said, I want that Holy Spirit baptism. Why don't you baptize me? Because why? John knew that it had been revealed to him that Christ was the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Let's read on. But in verse 15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so now. Go ahead and baptize me, he says. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What he was literally saying is we must fulfill the Scripture. Then he suffered him. So John went ahead and baptized the Lord. And Jesus, verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now that means John saw the heavens opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We have John's testimony of that over in John 1 where we're reading. That's what I want you to see. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see the testimony there of what happened and John's knowledge. We know now that John had the knowledge from God that Christ was the one who was going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And that's why whenever Christ came to John to be baptized, John said, no, I want your baptism. He knew it was better. He knew it was a better baptism. So kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this and study about this. And then verse 33, of course, we read it, where he says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This is John's testimony of the supernatural calling he received straight from God concerning the baptism of God's Son. It was God that pointed John in the right direction to do this. Verse 34 then ends up being John's plain statement to the world for all time. And let's read it again. He says, and I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. That's his witness. He bore witness that Christ is the Son of God. Amen and amen. And that's going to be in the scripture, folks, for all times. It has been for all times, and it will be for all times. Verse 35. And this is interesting. It says, and the next day after, John stood, or was standing, and two of his disciples, meaning two of the Lord's disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. So verse 35, now look at the note on verse 35 in the Companion Bible, where it says the two there. Two, it says, one being Andrew, as per verse 40. The other probably John the Evangelist, the John the narrator that's writing the book. It says, as he never mentions himself. John, always the narrator, always quietly in the background, always keeping the spotlight off of himself, like a true testator of the Christ should be. And I thought that was a really good note there on the two, so that we know that these are probably Andrew and John that we're talking about here in 35, where it says again the next day after, John was standing and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, verse 36, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And of course, that's back what he said in verse 29 as well. But he says that before these two future disciples of Christ. He says it right before them. Behold the Lamb of God. There in verse 36. Now that word there, looking upon, there's it, in 36 where it says looking upon and looking upon Jesus. I thought that was interesting. That's the Greek form emblepo, which means having fixed his gaze upon. So he was transfixed, staring at the Lord as the Lord walked about. And that's when he made this statement that two of the future disciples, Andrew and John, heard John the Baptist say as Christ walked around. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. I'm not sure he said it exactly like that, but I think it was probably something in that neighborhood. And the two, of course, heard him. It says in 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, verse 38. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following him. He saw Andrew and John following him. And he saith unto them, what seek ye? What are you looking for? What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, and your scripture has a parenthetical insertion after that, which says, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, a couple things in this verse I want us to see before we proceed on. In verse 38, the word Rabbi is the Hebrew term meaning my teacher. My teacher. If you look it up in Appendix 98, there's a note in CB that'll lead you there. The term means my teacher. It says Jesus turned when he saw him following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, teacher, my teacher, which is to say, being interpreted, master, where dwellest thou? They ask him, where are you staying? Where do you live? Now, the other thing I want you to note about verse 38, is that this verse contains the first of what I call the Gentile footnotes that explain to us, to any non-Jewish reader, Jewish customs and Jewish words. And that's exactly what this is doing. Now, it's also very indicative that this gospel comes much later than the other three, in that it has a lot of explanations that Jews would not need. If the book were targeted at a Jew, you wouldn't have to tell a Jew what the word rabbi meant. Or later on, you wouldn't have to tell a Jew, certainly, what the word Messiah meant. They would know this perfectly. But now, us Gentiles, us poor dumb Gentiles that never had Christ, never had the law, didn't have all these things, we would need to know that. And so this stands in the book of John as a eternal record to all non-Jewish believers so that we can understand. The interpretations are right there in the book. Now, I think it's very indicative of the time of the writing of the book and the scope of the book, who it's targeted at. So that's what I want you to know. Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And so in verse 39, he tells them, he saith unto them, come and see, or come and behold with your own eyes. So they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 p.m. So, you know, they went and they abode with him for that day. Now, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, now John the narrator is going to give you a little more explanation about who was there. And he only talks about one of the two, which the Companion Bible notes as a pretty good proof that the other one was John himself. But anyway, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. As it says there in verse 4. So this confirms that one of the two from verse 35 was Andrew. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, let's look at this verse. Same thing. Let's look at this verse a little bit. That term first findeth there. Look at the note in the CB on, if you have a Companion Bible, look at the note on first findeth. It says Andrew was the first to find his brother, and afterwards John finds his. So there was two of them that heard and immediately went and looked for their brother. They tried to find their brother, to show their brother the Christ as well. The other thing I want you to see in verse 41 is occurrence number two of a Gentile footnote. We have another one to explain what the word Messiah is. Now, certainly if I were a Jewish reader reading this book, if it was targeted to me, I wouldn't need this explanation. I would know perfectly, believe me, who Messiah was. And what the word meant. But here for us poor dumb Gentiles, we have a little explanation which says the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the promised one, the one that was to come. So note number two, Gentile footnote number two right there in John 1:41. And then let's read verse 42 and we'll end at that point for today. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. It says, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, which is Aramaic for John. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone or a rock. He said, your name shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So now we see the beginnings of the Lord and the disciples that would be the 12 disciples that follow the Lord. We see them coming to light here through the revelation of John the narrator as well. And we'll stop there for today. I know it's a little bit short, but we got a lot to do today and I got some traveling to do. So I wanted to get in what we could and be able to be with you guys this morning and bring you a little bit more from the Gospel of John. I hope you've enjoyed it and got a little bit out of it. I get more and more out of it as I go along. It certainly has been and is being a blessing to me. So let's bow our heads and close with prayer. Continue to remember those that will be at the memorial service today, and remember Miss Jan in particular, and those that will be speaking, that the Lord will put the right words on their hearts that He has prepared for those that would be there. So bow with me, folks, and let's close. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had. We thank you for those that have come this way. We thank you for their testimony and their love and their prayers and all that we have through Christ as members of His body and the knit together that we have and the love that we feel as a group. Father, we thank you so much for this day, all the blessings of it. And we pray for those that stand in need of a touch from you, those that, for the loss of loved ones, Lord, the ones that will be at the service today. Father, those that suffer sickness, even in my own family, those that stand in need from a touch from you and the blessings that come through your throne. Father, we thank you so much for all that we've already received, knowing that we're so even undeserving of this. But Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love that you pour out in such abundance to us who are so undeserving. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. And stand by, folks. Let me stop the recorder here.